Could we all please open to page 53 in our manual booklet? This is message one of the evening session. Sorry, 51. What did I say? 51. Sorry, 51. Message one of the evening session line. Are you with me? Yeah. Let's read the first word.
Knowing.
Let's read the first word.
Knowing.
Let's turn to message two on page 55. Let's read the first word.
Believing.
What's the first word of message one?
Knowing.
First word of message two?
Believing.
Let's turn to the message 359. Let's read the first word.
Enjoying.
What's the first word of the first message?
Knowing.
Second?
Believing.
Third?
Enjoying.
Fourth?
Enjoying.
Oh, double enjoying. Amen. Turn to message 5, page 67. What's the first word?
Answering.
What?
Answering.
What's the first word of the first message?
Knowing.
Second?
Believing.
Third?
Enjoying.
Fourth?
Enjoying.
Fifth?
Answering.
Now we're getting somewhere. Page 71.
Seeing.
And?
Gaining.
Yeah, this one you have to do. Three words. Three words. One more time. Seeing, gaining. Yeah, sorry. I wasn't clear. One more time, message six.
Seeing and gaining.
Message one.
Knowing.
Two.
Believing.
Three.
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Five.
Entering.
Six.
Seeing and gaining.
Amen. Did you see and gain? Last night?
Yes.
Now we come to number 7. What's the first word?
Becoming.
Oh. Becoming. I think God's been waiting for this. For ages. For ages. We don't know what that actually means. Ages. God's been waiting for someone to become. But it starts with knowing. God's been waiting for a group of people to go through this process. What process? What's first word of message one?
Knowing.
Oh, not so strong anymore. Message one?
Knowing.
Two?
Believing.
Three?
Enjoying.
Four?
Enjoying.
The way to become, a big part is enjoying. One.
Knowing.
Two.
Believing.
Three.
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Five.
Entering.
Six.
Seeing and gaining.
Seven.
Becoming.
So this morning we're going to talk about becoming. Becoming the mystery of godliness. Becoming the mystery of godliness. In an age of ungodliness. Let's start right in. Roman 1, together.
The meaning of the universe is for God to be expressed. Wherever God is expressed, the universe has meaning.
Amen. A-B, sisters and then brothers. A-B. Sisters.
God's eternal purpose, His ultimate intention, is to manifest and to express Himself.
God's plan is not to manifest Himself directly. He desires to be manifested through humanity.
Amen. I think on your memory verse list is Ephesians 3... 10, right? Can you say that for me?
Glory be now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies. The multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church.
Start to it again. Amen. Might be made known through the church. Verse 9 says, and to enlighten all, that they may see the economy of what the economy of the mystery is. There's a mystery. There was something mysterious. And this next phrase is what I want to highlight. Which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, and to enlighten all that they may see what the economy of the mystery is, which throughout the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, in order that now. There was something then, and then now, something was hidden for ages. You know, when Job was on the earth, he didn't know this. It was still hidden in God. That's why he had such a hard time understanding all the things that were happening to him. But dear brothers and sisters, we're not alive in the time of Job. We're alive now.
Amen.
In order that now,
amen,
something could be manifest. And the scriptures very clearly, I mean, how Paul saw all these things,
yeah.
I don't know. But it's here, and God's word conveys to us the hidden mystery. God wants to be expressed.
Amen.
God wants to be manifested, yes, to the entire universe. Yes. And he has designed, he has ordained, he has intended that that expression would not be directly in himself, but through a vessel. Man. Mankind. That is our meaning. That is our destiny. If you are not for this, if you are not in this, your life is meaningless. And there are people who live their entire lives with no meaning. They live their entire lives, and many of them gain things much more than what in my lifetime I have gained or will gain. I know that's already set. Much more than that in fame, in good deeds, in humanitarian works. All those things are noble. Those things are noble. We don't criticize or put those things down. If people are blessed, like, you know, Bill Gates, his foundation does so much good, so much good. But in the eternal scale, one thing counts. This. God's desire, God's purpose, what the Bible calls here the economy of the mystery. And you may gain so many things in your life, and that would be good, but it'd be best if you gained that and this. And then you use that for this. Then that has meaning. And actually, we know brothers like that. We know brothers and sisters like that whom the Lord has blessed. The Lord has blessed. And they are not defined by their wealth. They use their wealth. We know among us, they're in the recovery all over the earth. Actually, there's some brothers who are very blessed. But they're not defined by that. That's not the meaning of their life. And very often, God would not entrust that kind of blessing to you because you may be distracted by it. you may not be able to use it for God's economy. So he will not bless you that way. But there are some who are quite faithful, and they can use that for God's economy. And they're not defined by that. There are some among us, they are medical doctors, they are professors, there are people actually in high positions in government. But when they come to the meeting, you cannot tell. Because they're not defined by that. That's not the meaning of their life. They're for God's economy. Without God's economy, our life has zero meaning. And the universe has zero meaning. Let's keep reading. Romans 2. The current of the entire world today is against God's desire.
Hence, today we should live a life as anti-testimony to the world.
The current of the entire world is against God's desire. I think in your verse sheet is 1 Peter 4, 2?
Yeah.
Yes? Isn't it there, 1 Peter 4, 2? No? Did I? Huh? Yes? 1 Peter 4, 2. I don't mean on the outline. I mean in the memory verses. Did you memorize 1 Peter 4, 2? It doesn't matter because that's not my point. My point is 1 Peter 4, 4. I was just using it as a reference point. But I wonder if you could open to this verse. Take a look at this verse. 1 Peter 4, 4. It's actually good to start with verse 1 and 2. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Are you with me? Let's read verses 1 through 5. Go. Since
Christ therefore has suffered in the flesh, you also arm yourselves with the same mind. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. No longer to live the rest of the time in the flesh, in the lusts of men, but in the will of God. For the time which has passed is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having gone on in licentiousness, lust, debaucheries, carousing, drinking bouts, and lawless psychologies. In this they think it strange that you are not running together with them into the same flood of dissoluteness, slandering you. Who will render an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead?
In verse 4, as in this they think it's strange that you're not running together with them. Have you experienced this? People think, what's with you? Why don't you just go along? You never go along. And you get criticized. You get criticized. Or if they don't say it outwardly, there's a feeling. They make you feel small. Because they think it's strange that you're not running with them. In the what? Into the same flood. There's a flood. There's a current. The Bible says that there's a current. We're going this way for God's economy. And there's a river going this way. And we're like... And sometimes we can't help it. And then maybe we grab a brother. Oh, thanks, brother. Thanks. And then we... It's a flood going the other way. A flood of dissoluteness. It's like an SAT word. We don't use this word. You know, I looked it up this morning, this word, dissoluteness, and in the dictionary online, it gives like a measure. Maybe it's dictionary.com, because I looked it up in there and also Webster. And in dictionary.com, it gives a scale of likelihood of people in the United States who use this word. It was the lowest scale, dissoluteness. Let me give you these two definitions from the two dictionaries. A sinking to a state of low moral standards and behavior. A sinking to a state of low moral standards and behavior. Low moral standards and behavior. And they think it's strange that you don't share the same low moral standards that I do. And the other definition is, listen to this, means the same thing, but it's a little different. Indifferent to moral restraints. Indifferent to moral restraints. Do you know that when God created mankind, in our human nature, there are moral restraints? There are restraints. Called your conscience. And if your conscience is activated and educated in a proper way, there will be moral restraints. Certain limit to what you can and should do. And you just know. Actually, nobody really needs to tell you. You just know. Now, it's possible, though, to be indifferent to those restraints, to become calloused. Callous. Like, once upon a time, it would bother you, but no longer. And the age has certainly changed, especially over these last 50 years. The world that we grew up in no longer exists. It has decayed. And unfortunately, but sovereignly, you are growing up in this age, in this flood of dissoluteness. You know, you can tell by the media, by the television and movies, the change. You know, once upon a time, I've mentioned this in different occasions. Once upon a time, in American television, if they show a bedroom scene, there's two beds for the husband and the wife with a night table in between. Lucy and Ricky. Lucy and Ricky, right? How many of you know Lucy and Ricky? Oh, you don't. You guys don't know Lucy and Ricky? I mean, you know Ricky. But it's a different Ricky. Yeah. This is the show I Love Lucy. Oh, okay. How many of you know I Love Lucy? Oh, okay. That's better. This is a classic. I Love Lucy. But you know, sometimes, most of their action is in the living room. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes in the kitchen. Yeah. It's on this side. But sometimes, it's in the bedroom. Bedroom, two beds. Yeah. They say, good night. And then, go to bed. Yeah. It's different now. Now, they are indifferent to moral restraints. To show everything. To show everything. And we don't mourn. Maybe we search for those kinds of scenes. With no feeling. There's no register in us. Oh, I tell you, the battle in the '70s, when they when does this show start? Three's Company?
Yeah, yeah.
Three's Company. Oh, yeah. It's this show that it's a guy with two girl roommates. Not roommates, housemates. Not roommates. They weren't in the same room. They had three rooms. You remember, you know that show? I think John Ritter was the star. He passed away very young. And two girls. Oh, there was the kind of like, you know, this is not decent. Can you imagine that there was a time in America that there was a reaction to, oh, there's a guy living with two girls. And they weren't his girlfriends. There was a little like sexual tension and whatever, but that was part of the comedy. They weren't together. So it's a guy with two girls living together. Today, some of our saints partake in living arrangements like that. With no feeling. No, but what's like, it's strange that you would even question. So, Isaiah 5:20, a generation that says what's evil is good, what's good is evil, and dark is light, and it's all, and this is where you're living. I am so happy I'm not a high schooler. Actually, I'm already mourning that I have grandchildren that will grow up, that in 10 years it'll be worse than now. My grandchildren are really little right now. Yeah. You have older grandchildren, 15 years, teenagers. Oh, we pray for them. We pray for them, like Job. We pray, oh Lord, cover them. Cover them. Just as we prayed for our own children. And by the Lord's mercy, He got them through. But dear saints, we're in an age of ungodliness, in an age of dissoluteness. And really, these are the days of Noah. These are the days of Noah. Let's continue reading. Sisters, please read A. For just as brothers, please.
The world in Noah's age was judged by God with the flood to do the sinfulness and ungodliness of that age.
Okay. I would like you to maybe underline or highlight somehow these two words, sinfulness and ungodliness. Sinfulness and ungodliness. I'm going to make a point about these two words after we read a little bit more. I'll come back to these two words. But just highlight them for now and keep them as a kind of reference. Sisters, number two. And I would say this is like a definition point. Highlight this. I would circle the two and highlight this first phrase. Sisters, please read.
Ungodliness is a failure to express God.
Again, start again. Oh, let's read that phrase all together, actually.
Ungodliness is the failure to express God.
Sisters, continue.
To live an ungodly life is to live in the flesh, in the lusts of men, not in the will of God.
Amen. Brothers, B.
Even as it happened in the days of Lot, it will be in the same way on the day in which the Son of Man is revealed. God reduced to ashes the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, having set them as an example to those who intend to live an ungodly life, and rescue righteous Lot, who have been oppressed by the licentious manner of life of the lawless.
Okay, this point B is a kind of bridge between two points that I'd like to make. Okay. There's one point that links to Noah, because the Lord said, as the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. That's Matthew 24. But in Luke, the Lord says, not only as the days of Noah, he likens his coming to the days of Lot. So there's a link there. So that's one point I'm going to make. But then this point continues to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's the background concerning the story of Lot.
Right.
So I'm going to make a separate point there. Okay? So I want you to keep these two things in mind. Noah and Lot, that's one thing, Noah and Lot, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay. Let's come back to these two words, sinfulness and ungodliness. And this definition in point two, what is ungodliness? It is the failure to express God. Okay. I hope you can follow me here. Hope you can follow me. Everything sinful is ungodly. You got that? Everything sinful is ungodly. Okay. But everything ungodly is not necessarily sinful. Did you catch me? Everything sinful is definitely ungodly. But everything ungodly is not necessarily sinful. In Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus, remember that these are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 24. The disciples asked him, tell us about your coming. And so they sat down and the Lord gave a talk. And it became Matthew 24 and 25. All about his coming. These chapters, do you know these chapters? Are you familiar with these chapters? Because these chapters are the news today. These chapters are being fulfilled as we speak. These chapters are coming to life, are the backdrop for us. And in these chapters, in chapter 24, the Lord says this. Well, you memorized the verse, right? How does it start? Verse 37, 24:37. As the days of Noah? For just the days of Noah. Right, okay, that's 37. Do you know verse 38? Verse 39? Okay. If you don't, please open and look. Please open and read your Bible. Verse 38. As the days of Noah. Okay, and I'm going to tell you this. The next verse describes the days of Noah. Now, if you tell me that, and I never read Matthew 24, I would think, oh, it's going to talk about the fornication. It's going to talk about Genesis 6. You know Genesis 6, where the whole mankind became flesh. How did they become flesh? It says that the sons of God, we're talking about the fallen angels, some of them, my goodness, they came to the earth and took on the bodies of human men. And they had relations with human women. And they produced something that was no longer purely human. That's why God needed to come in and wipe it out like a reset. Because mankind had become polluted by the fallen angels. And I remember when my kids were growing up, my son came and asked me, because it came up in his class, like a literature class, why is the difference between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God? The New Testament God is love. The Old Testament God is a judge. We should fear him. and what's the difference? So he came to ask me, Dad, you know, what's all this? And why does he wipe out? Why do his children, the children of Israel, why are they told to wipe out? Yeah, because they weren't pure. Those Canaanites, you know the story, famous story about Goliath. There were peoples like that. Those people were not pure, were not human, were not purely human. God wiped them out. And it was that case in Noah. And that actually contradicts God's creation. It goes against God's creation and ordination. So God judged that. We'll come back to that. So that's what I know about Genesis. And you tell me that Matthew 24 describes the days of Noah. So let's read verse 38. Go.
For as they were in those days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day in which Noah entered into the ark.
So what does it say? What were they doing?
Eating,
drinking,
marrying.
What's wrong with that? Where's all the stuff from Genesis 6? When I read this, I said, Lord Jesus, did you not read Genesis? Did you forget? You should list, okay, eating, drinking, marrying, giving, marriage. What about all the other stuff? But he didn't mention that here. Eating, drinking, marriage, all ordained by God.
Right.
For human life, for existence. To exist, to live, to continue. We need eating, drinking, marriage. But here the Lord Jesus says, they were so occupied with that, that they didn't enter into the ark. And this is my point. In the days of Noah, there was both sinfulness and ungodliness. And it's true that the sinful things will keep you from being someone who turns the age, will prevent you from being someone who can be a factor to turn the age. Stay away from the sinful things. Stay away from temptation. When I was a teenager, I was in meetings. You know, we talk a lot about Brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee, you know, in our speaking and so on. Of course, he's been with the Lord since 1997. It's 20 years. So I know you don't know him. We treasure Grandpa Lee. He was an older brother who cared for us very much when we were young people. And I remember when I was a teenager, I think the first time I heard this was when I was 16 years old. He said, he was talking about the relationships between males and females. Always be careful. Always be careful, he told us. That as a brother in the church, or not just in the church, as a young man, never speak with someone of the opposite sex by yourself in a closed room.
Right.
Always have the door open. Always avoid that. And then he made this little analogy or something, but it just burned into me. He said, don't go near the hole because sooner or later you'll fall in. Oh, he said that. Just as simple, but so meaningful. And over the years, dear young brothers and sisters, I've seen too many sitting in these seats. Too many. They danced around the hole. Oh, I can do it. I can handle. No, 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 no. We know. No, we're in love. But they just around the hole. Just don't go near the hole. That's all he said. Don't go near the hole or you'll fall in. And I've seen. We've seen. We've seen lives changed. Lives changed. Just by that. So stay away from the sinful things. Do your best to stay away from the sinful things. But here, eating, drinking, marriage. Marriage is proper. That's the way to do it. But do you know even those things, if done in an ungodly way, or I won't put it this way, not ungodly, done in a godless way, just done without God. If you do it without God, then be careful. Be careful. You're not building the ark. You could end up outside of the ark. You need to eat, drink, marriage. Oh, you don't know how much we brothers invest in the proper for the proper marriages in the church. There's such a health to the church life. To have a young brother, young sister really brought together by the Lord, in the Lord's timing and in the Lord's way. Oh, you could be so blessed and so happy. So happy. We want all of you to be so happy. And the Lord wants that for you and has that for you if you wait for the Lord's, for the proper person at the proper time and do it in the proper way. Nothing beats having a partner, a spouse like that, a spouse that has the same heart, same goal. And all of you know, in all your localities, you have couples like that.
Right.
Don't you? You have families like that. Where would your church be without them? Where would you be without them? Don't you want that? I tell you, when I was a teenager, I said, Lord, I want that. I was inspired by these couples. John and Pat Little. Don and Sophie Cush. They became my patterns. I said, I want that. And then with children who were so absolute, but when you go to their home, they just love each other. They joke around. They love being together. Don't you want that? Keep yourself for that. But sometimes this is what happens. Sometimes we take what the Lord gives us and we focus on that thing. And leave the Lord. Be careful. Don't do that. Tell the Lord, Lord, don't let me do that. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? You know that story? 10 lepers? So it says the 10, you know, it's in, isn't it Luke 17? I think it's in Luke 17. Or 11. One of those two. And the lepers, they see the Lord Jesus. And from a distance, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to say, unclean! But they didn't do that. From a distance said, Lord! And so the Lord, it says from a distance they called. The Lord said, go show yourselves to the priests. And on the way, they were healed. So imagine, they're all walking. He said, go to the priest. Maybe the priest is going to wait, hey, you're healed! And then they all look at each other. You're healed too! I'm sure one of them said, what about me? And they all were, can you imagine? And then what happens? How many come?
One.
Where does he come? All the way to the Lord at his feet. And what does the Lord say? Where are the nine? Were there not 10? He doesn't appreciate giving you something, not only that you're not thankful, but takes you further away from the Lord than when you started. At least when they were leprous, they called to the Lord. And even at a distance, it says at a distance. At a distance, they called to him. But at least there's some contact. So he said, go show yourself to the priest. So they went that way. And then got blessed and kept on going. So they ended up further away than when they had their problem. Only 10% gets closer through the Lord's blessing. So do you understand now why some of your prayers the Lord has not answered? Because he knows if he gives you everything you ask for, you would probably never come back. So when I saw that, I said, Lord, please don't answer all my prayers. Lord, you just know. But I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to keep asking foolishly. But Lord, you just pick the ones you want to answer. I'll leave that to you. Just one thing. Don't let any answer take me further away from you. And especially prayer for your future marriage. It's good to pray for your marriage. I started praying for my marriage when I was 12. Yeah, I did. I said, Lord, give me a wife that will help me to serve you. Because I consecrated myself when I was 12 years old. And so I prayed that. And the Lord answered my prayer. So I hope you could pray that. But don't make the mistake in this. Don't let this process be godless. In this process, include God. Include God. Concerning Lot, we won't read the verses, but in Lot 17, reference is there, 28 to 30. It says they were eating. It's Luke 17, point B. Eating, drinking. They were buying and selling. And they were planting and building. That's the days of Lot. In Luke 17, the Lord also doesn't mention all the fornication that was going on. He doesn't mention the homosexuality. It says the days of Lot were eating, drinking, what is it? Buying, selling, planting, building. That's human life. Building a family. Make sure that when you build your family, it's not godless. Maybe the Lord will bless you one day that you will have the finances to even build a home. There's some saints that actually had a house built not too far from here. They migrated here to start the church life. They had a house built. Wow. I thought, wow. Wish I could do that. I've never been able to build a house. But that's fine. Just don't be godless. I know they're not godless. They're the seed of the church life here. And their home is open. And in that place, oh my goodness, they have a neighborhood children's meeting that's affecting the community. Be like that. So, I come back to these two words. Sinfulness and ungodliness. We should fear both. Fear sinfulness, but also fear ungodliness. We hope everything we do would be to the glory of God. Okay, let's go back to reading the outline. B1. Now we're going to pick up something on this word, lawless. Okay, B1 says, lawless in 2 Peter 2:7 denotes especially those who violate the law of nature and conscience. Please pay attention to this. In these verses, lawless doesn't just mean break the law, like get a parking ticket, a speeding ticket, you broke the law. Lawless in this context means there are laws of nature ordained by God. When God created the universe, He set forth certain principles that must be kept. If you violate that, you're lawless. Okay, point two. The lawlessness that will characterize Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, is already operating in this age mysteriously. It is the mystery of lawlessness working today among the nations and in human society. We're going to talk a little bit about this Antichrist, this man of lawlessness. But before that, I would like to show you a verse, two verses actually, in the book of Jude. Could you please open to Jude? I'm not sure if you're familiar with Jude. I rather would guess that you are not. I don't know many people that are familiar with Jude. Jude. You know, when we talk about Jude, we don't say Jude chapter this and that, because it's just Jude. Jude 6 and 7. And angels who did not keep their own principality, but abandoned their own dwelling place, he has kept in eternal bonds under gloom. Okay, who's it referring to here? It's referring to those angels in Genesis 6. Those angels in Genesis 6. You know, do you know this? I think many of you know this, but maybe not all. From the Bible, this is not like a central theme, but when you can find these clues in the Bible. When Satan rebelled against God, you know, Satan himself is an angel. He's only an angel. But he's an archangel. Okay, he was one of the highest in the kind of rank. And we have, what, three that are named? Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. These three we know. But this one, Lucifer, he had some kind of authority over the earth. And it seems like, from what we read in Isaiah and Ezekiel, that he was responsible to bring the worship and praise from the creatures on the earth to God. Well, he rebelled against God because he was so beautiful. Something was manifested in his heart. And he wanted to be like the Most High. He wasn't satisfied with God's ordination. So he rebelled against God. And when he rebelled, one third of all the angels followed him. That's incredible. A third of all the angels followed him. And in the New Testament, those are called the principalities and powers. So there are a lot of fallen angels. A lot of fallen angels. And in Genesis 6, some of them, they came and spoil humanity. They spoiled humanity. So, since they violated the law of nature of and mixing the angelic race with the human race, then God has a particular judgment for them. And when he came, and he died on the cross, the Lord Jesus came, died on the cross, he not only cleansed us of our sins, but he also judged Satan and the angels. There's another group included here, and that is the demons, which are called the spirits. It's different than the angels. And when you see that someone is in the Gospels, someone is demon-possessed. Those are not the angels. Those are the disembodied spirits of the creatures that were on the earth in the pre-Adamic time. So there's the fallen angels in the air and the demons, who actually are banished to somewhere. And sometimes when the Lord would come, the demons would say, "Did you come to judge us before the time? Did you ever read that? Did you come to judge us before the time?" That means they knew when he came, some judgment coming. They were like, "Is it now?" Good. And actually, not yet. I don't know why he was so nice to them. The Lord was like, I said, no, not yet, not yet. Just, can we go to the pigs? Do you know the story? Is it okay to go to the pigs? He said, go ahead. And so they were, you know, they were occupying a man. You know, he goes, what's your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. You know, in the movies, they say, my name is Legion. You know, we don't know that he talked that way, but I don't know why they do it that way. My name is Legion. When he says, my name is Legion, for we are many, he said, go. Why was he so nice to them? But anyway, they go to the pigs, and then they go down the precipice, right, and into the ocean, because that's where they live. That's where they are. So you have these, they know judgment, they knew judgment was coming, and the Lord judged them on the cross. Yeah. So this is what it's talking about. He has kept in eternal bonds under gloom for the judgment of the great day. There's a temporary holding place, and the judgment is coming. Why? Because they violated the laws of nature. Okay. Why am I telling you this? It's for verse 7. How Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, who in like manner with these gave themselves over to fornication and went after different flesh, are set forth as an example undergoing the penalty of eternal fire. Again, saints, I know when I say these next few sentences, I'm taking a risk. Because it's very possible that in some of your minds, Satan still has a stronghold. Because you're not educated in the scripture. We're just telling you the scripture. But according to this, God equates homosexuality with what those fallen angels did. It breaks the laws of nature. That's why in Romans 1, it says that what they did was that for male to be with male is contrary to nature. Contrary to nature. And so there's a specific judgment for that. So it's serious. That's why, as much as we love people, we could never compromise. But that does not mean become an activist. Don't misunderstand. Please don't misunderstand. It just means know the word and live the word. Don't be influenced by it. You have to respect other people. You know, even that law that we talked about two years ago, passed, now same-sex marriage, that's the law of the land now. So we're not going and demonstrating against... That's not what it means to be an anti-testimony. To be an anti-testimony means you see God, you gain God, you live God. And it will be anti-everything. It'll just be against everything. But it's not that you are against something. But your testimony, like it says in Matthew, you will become the salt of the earth. You just be the salt. Corruption stops here. That's all. And you'll be the light of the world. People will be shined on by you. It's not that you do anything. It's not even that you say anything. I appreciate our sister last night. She gave us this testimony that they sat her down and said, half the people in this job are gay. And she's like, okay. What do you want me to do? Respond? Yeah, that's fine. You have to respect. You don't go there like, oh! You can't work in such a place. You just treat people like a regular human being and live and express God. You just express God there. Enjoy. You'll just enjoy the Lord there.
Yeah.
And if the Lord leads you, like, you can't, like, maybe the current is too strong there. Maybe the Lord would lead you. Get another job. But don't make an issue. Just, you know, in Ephesians it says, stand. Not fight. Stand. Just stand. Your standing is a fighting. In the spiritual realm. Just be there as salty. Just be there very salty. I remember even when I was in junior high, I think this happened to some of you. Sometimes I walk into my, in school, I walk in, and my friends, my buddies, they're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Hey. I said, hey, what are you guys talking about? Nothing. Because they were talking some dirty thing.
Right.
And they knew.
Right.
Oh, watch. Acosta's coming. And I was 12. Hi. It was just, it was like salt and light. And even, I remember when I was in high school, we'd be together and we're kidding around and one of my friends would curse. And he'd say, oh, I'm sorry, man. Sorry, man.
Yeah.
You know, when I was younger, I would say, oh, no, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Then I went, stupid. Don't say that. You should be sorry. I'm a God man. I shouldn't be hearing those things. Don't talk that way around me. But I didn't do that. I didn't do that. I was just salt and light. And you can do that. You could do that. Around you, they know. So I told you that party I went to last night. I said, it's not your table. Over here. What's that? Even I was in a rebellious state against the Lord going to that place. But salt and light. And it's not doing anything. It's being. It's becoming. You become that. So don't worry about, what should I do? How should I? You come and ask. We'll tell you. I don't know. I've already had since last night. I was expecting. Saints are going to come and ask. What should I do in this situation? What should I do? I don't know what you should do. I do know what you should do. Knowing. What's number two?
Leaving.
Number three?
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Three.
Enjoying.
Three.
Enjoying.
Three.
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Three.
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Five.
Answering.
Six.
Seeing.
Seven.
Becoming.
Salt and light. That's the mystery of godliness. And you know what? Sooner or later, you'll find people who are seeking the Lord. And they'll come to you. But some people will hate you. In this road that we're going as believers, in North America, it's going to become tougher to be a Christian. And you don't want to bother anybody, but some people will hate you. If you are bothered that you have to please everybody, you're going to have a hard time. You just have to be. You have to be who you are. You just have to be who you are. And it tells us in 1 Corinthians that you will become to some a fragrance of life unto life, because they're seeking. But to some you're a fragrance of death unto death. And they'll hate you. And they'll talk bad about you. And they'll even lie about you. Some will lie about you. That's what we say. We have this praise, par for the course.
Yeah.
It's part of the package.
Yeah.
They hated the Lord. They crucified the Lord of glory. We as his disciples, as his followers, cannot expect less. We will not please everyone. We will not. We will not please everyone. But as you're just being the salt and the light, you watch. Seekers will come. My friends, they would make fun of me. They called me when I was 14, 12, 13, 14. Oh, there comes Preacher Man. preacher man. Because I'd carry my Bible, and I'd go to the church meeting. It's about a mile away. I would walk to the church meeting. Hey, there goes preacher man. I go. But you know, one of my friends, when his parents were heading for a divorce, he came to the preacher man. His life was secretly, kind of like Nicodemus. He came and, hey, can I talk to you? I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to do. I was 14. This can happen to you. You just be. You just be. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. That's the verse listed here. The next line, 3. We're up to number 3, no? The entire world today, is heading in the direction of lawlessness. Rebellion constitutes the underlying principle of this world. We have to free ourselves from these two worldly principles, lawlessness and rebellion. I'm going to take another risk. I've been really before the Lord about this since last night. But it's an opportunity here, I think, maybe for your learning. So I would say ahead of time, don't react until you hear the whole thing. Would you do that? Because I'm going to talk about our president. You know, this country is as polarized as it's ever been. Some people are so against, and some people are so for. And the whole what do you call, when they're getting elected, the whole process, campaigning, the whole campaigning and all that. Oh, so polarizing. And everybody's shocked that this man would win. Nobody would think, what a joke. What a joke. But surprise! Yeah. To the whole earth.
Right.
Okay. But I know some of our young people were very upset. Okay. I'd like to let you know, okay, again, please don't react. I know I'm taking a risk. Please don't react. Because what I'm presenting to you has absolutely nothing to do with a political slant. We're not in that realm. We're not in that realm. We're God men.
Amen.
We only care for God's economy.
Amen.
And we care for this nation and its role in God's purpose, especially in the final age. So, the Bible says that we should not speak evilly of our rulers. That's what the Bible says. I want to show you this verse. I don't know if you've read this or when you read it, if it impressed you. Acts 23. Could you open to Acts 23? This is Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. It says, Paul looking intently, are you with me? Acts 23, verse 1. Intently at the Sanhedrin said, men, brothers, I have conducted myself in all good conscience before God until this day. That's all he said. I have a good conscience before God and men. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. So up there is this man, the high priest. Paul didn't know who he was. He says, struck him. And they went and smacked Paul. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. And do you sit to judge me according to the law, and contrary to the law, ordered me to be struck? I know my rights. I added that, it's not there. And those standing by said, do you revile the high priest of God? Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he is the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evilly of the ruler of your people. Sorry. Sorry. But today, people mock. And again, I'm not telling you. You will never get out of me. You will never know my feeling, actually, toward this person. Because I won't talk to you about it. But that person is now my president. So, according to the Bible, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. This is an Old Testament verse, but it was spoken by Paul in the New Testament. So it's confirmed. Not only so, in Romans 13, it says, Romans 13, maybe you don't have to turn to it, I'll just read you the first verse. But you could read the first five verses. Let every person be subject to the authorities over him, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are, listen to this, ordained by God. Saints, like it or not, God put that man there. For how long? I don't know. But God put him there today. Today, he's my president. And I've seen young people among us in the churches in a state of rebellion. That doesn't mean if there's some injustice, I'm not saying you can't protest, you can't this, you can't that, you can't, you know, it's free speech. Right. In this country, it's free speech. But I'm saying don't let that attitude interrupt the infusion and the dispensing, because it will. Because in principle, you could be in a state of rebellion. Because in rejecting that person's position, you reject God's ordination. And that's serious. Do you realize that could be a reason you're not enjoying the Lord? And not only so, then it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that you're supposed to pray for him in a positive way. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, on behalf of kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. We should pray for all those in high position. The president, the vice president, the governors, the mayors. Bill, you have to pray for your governor.
Yeah, right.
To pray for your governor. What's his name? Malloy?
Yeah, Daniel Malloy.
Governor Malloy.
Right.
He is your governor today. Yeah.
Yeah.
So we have to pray.
Yeah.
Falon. Uh-huh. He's your governor too.
Yes.
Yeah, we have to pray. You have to pray. But how do you pray? Lord, that your gospel could go on.
Amen.
That the church life could go on.
Amen.
We pray, give them wisdom to rule so that we could still have these rites of preaching the gospel. I just thought I'd mention that. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 2. From really from verse 1. Now we ask you, brothers, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you be not quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, neither by a spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as if by us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, because it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of perdition. So here we know, the Lord will not return as much as we want him to until this person is revealed. And he hasn't been revealed yet. It never says in the Bible, in this title, the Antichrist. That's a nickname that Christians have given him. So some, we refer to him. But really, he's the man of lawlessness. The man of lawlessness. Which means what? The man of no restraint. The man of no restraints. No moral restraint. Then it says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or an object of worship, so that he sits in the temple of God, setting himself forth, saying that he is God. You'll see this. This also tells us that the temple will be rebuilt before the Lord comes back. Oh, when you see those things, it's time. It's time. When you see those things, and you will see those things, we better be building the, we better be very close to finishing the ark. Then what? Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I said these things to you? And you know that, oh, this is the point. Please listen. And you know, now you know, that which restrains, so that he might be revealed in his own time. For it is the mystery of lawlessness that is now operating, but only until the one now restraining goes out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay by the breath of his mouth. 9. The coming of whom is according to Satan's operation in all power and signs and wonders of a lie, and in all deceit of unrighteousness among those who are perishing, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So this is the picture, saints. This is the picture. There's something here hard to understand. It says that there is one, verse 7, the one now restraining goes out of the way. Who's that? I don't know. But God has ordained someone. Maybe it's the angels. I don't know. But is restraining the lawlessness. But look at how it is today. This is still with restraint. But have you seen that in the last 50 years, the one restraining out of the way, little by little, year by year, decade by decade. Oh, it's so different. And sooner or later, the one restraining will step aside. And the man of lawlessness. And you will see him. You will see him. Build the ark.
Amen.
Finish the ark.
Amen.
We have no part in that. We just see the signs. It seems like the one restraining is more quickly going out of the way. So that should be more incentive. Build the ark.
Amen.
Build the ark. Don't be disappointed by that. Don't let that disappointment keep you from seeing the God of glory.
Amen.
Build the ark. Now, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church.
Amen.
Yeah. But by the time of Paul's writing, Timothy and Titus, these books, the church had degraded already. And when Paul talks about building the church, he talks about it from this angle. The church is the house of the living God, the pillar and base of the truth, and the great mystery of godliness. How do you build the church today? How do you build the church in the degraded time actually just become the mystery of godliness. Let God, the God you gain, the God you know, see, and gain, let him be expressed in you. That's building the church. So it's not doing, it's being. Okay, so let's read point three. This develops that. Together, the church is the great mystery of godliness, which is the manifestation of God in the flesh. Sisters. Brothers, one.
Godliness in 1 Timothy 3:16 refers not only to piety, but also to the living God in the church, to God as life lived out in the church.
Sisters. Sisters.
The church is something in the flesh, yet it is a manifestation of God. Thus it is a mystery.
Amen. Brothers.
That we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Godliness is profitable for all things.
Okay, let's stop here. A quiet and tranquil life in all godliness. That shows us. What we're talking about is more for our daily life. It's not an excitement. It's just in having a tranquil, normal day. You might call it a boring day. Not much going on. But if that morning you spend some time with the Lord, you enjoy the Lord, you have another daily seeing of His glory, you turn your heart, you behold Him. Don't depend on the feeling. Don't worry about it. Just in faith, Lord, infuse yourself into me. And then live your day. Amen. Just live your day. Amen. And as you're living your day, you will have opportunities, what? To bear fruit. Amen. The prayers that you've prayed this week, the Lord will answer some of those prayers. People will come to your path. Co-workers and cousins and neighbors and classmates. Someone will just, they're open. You just take that opportunity. And then after that, live your day. Just live your day. Salt and light. You're becoming the mystery of godliness. You're becoming. Okay, number one, who are we up to, sisters? The manifest. Tell you, it was highlighted already the other night. Look at the marriages and the divorces in America. Why? No godliness. If people would exercise this in marriage life, there'd be a way. What you're learning here will become a blessing to you for your whole life.
Amen.
Even your marriage will be blessed because of godliness. Amen. And that normal life expresses God.
Amen.
When new ones come to our home, they're like, oh, I've never been in a home. This happened in my living room about 5 weeks ago. This new one came. And he's not saved yet, but he's in our group meeting, and he says, "I've never been in a place like this before. This home is, and all of you and they're attracted." And we're like, and when they they see these young families open their home and be with their children, you know, children cry in godly homes too. Children are naughty in godly homes too. But when you see a godly parent deal with the situation, you're like, whoa, that happened to me. I remember there was, I went to someone's home. I was in high school. I went to someone's home. And the little boy, he was, you know, and mommy caught him. And the way they, and I was like, I've never seen discipline and love merged like that. I never saw that before. I said, I want to learn how to do that. I was inspired. And I think new ones, when they come to the homes of the saints, and they're just living. They're not putting on a show. That is the mystery of godliness. One quick verse on that's not listed here. Please, someone open to 1 Timothy 5:4, quickly. 1 Timothy 5:4. Did you read that, please? Whoever has it, go. That phrase, show respect, the children should show respect to their parents and grandparents. Right? That's what it's talking about. Children should show respect to their grandparents and grandparents. You know this word, show respect, this translation, is the verb form of godliness. This word in Greek is the verb form of godliness. So go home today and show respect to your parents and grandparents. What does that mean? Express God to them. And they'll see, oh, what's gotten over you? I remember one sister, she was really exercising this way. Her father said, what do you want? Because she, in the past, she didn't have that kind of living. And that brought a change to the atmosphere in their home. Just expressing the Lord. Two, in our daily living, we should manifest God, not the current of the age. C, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age. Ungodliness, you should highlight this. Ungodliness is the absence of the expression of God. Worldly lusts are the expressions of our flesh. Both should be denied that we may live a God-expressing and flesh-restricting life. Only those who live by God as grace can deny ungodliness and worldly lust to live a life of godliness in this age. Together, D. Exercise yourself. One.
Godliness which Christ lived out of us to be the manifestation of God. Today, this very Christ is the Spirit dwelling in our spirit.
Amen. Two. So in conclusion, I would say, saints, we hope you could take these things home with you, especially all the three things from the morning, from the three morning lines. Personal time. Amen. Personal time. Take that with you. Do your best to build up a habit. Do your best to build up a habit. Number two, exercise your spirit. Exercise your spirit as much as possible, everywhere. Through what? Calling, the word, praying, singing, and speaking in the church meetings. Oh, if you would go back, if even half of you would speak this Lord's Day in your church meetings, the whole church is refreshed. Just go back and practice these things. And then what? Fruit bearing. Pray for this. Pray for this semester. This next school year. As you're doing that, you know what's happening? You're becoming the mystery of godliness. What's the first word in message one?
Knowing.
Two?
Believing.
Three?
Enjoying.
Four.
Enjoying.
Five.
Entering.
Six.
Seeing and giving.
Seven.
Becoming.
Amen. Shall we have some prayers again the way we did yesterday? Out loud. And let's pray one corporate prayer. But just pray one sentence. Just pray one sentence. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen.